Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Blow away. Yeah, that's okay. I'm a grandfather. I expect that. Well, God is good, and we are very blessed and happy to be here with you this morning, and hope we can encourage you in the Lord. The Bible says, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. He knows everything about you, and He loves you dearly. He loves you on your best day, and He loves you on your worst day. You see, that's His love. It's perfect. He's a loving Father. And He understands, and He cares. What a beautiful combination. That's our Savior. He understands everything, and He cares too. Some people don't care. They might understand, but they don't care. Others understand, they care, but they don't have a clue. You know, they like to help, but they don't know how to help. And sometimes the help we need is something that a doctor can't give, and that's Jesus who can heal the brokenhearted. They don't have that surgery over here at Mission yet, but they have it right here in the church. And He can heal a broken heart. And He can bless you and give you peace that passes understanding. That's when you shouldn't have peace, but you have peace. When the circumstances are such, with children, grandchildren, parents, family, job, personal health, personal issues, and they're just overwhelming, but yet when we give them to God and trust Him, He gives us that peace. And it's a wonderful thing. And you can have it right here in Lake Forest, in South Orange County. You know, to me, this is more of a jungle than it is where we lived in the Philippines. there, the jungle is, it's a little more friendlier. Here, the natives are restless. You get up on the freeway, and it's like death. And sometimes I wonder if a few people on the traffic are possessed. They sure drive like it. And it sure is easy to lose it. And we're challenged. And so we just thank the Lord for His peace. Well, back in 1987, my beautiful, wonderful wife of now going on 45 years, we were younger then, and with four children, we bought one-way tickets to the other side of the world. And we moved to the Philippines. And we didn't move to Manila, but we moved down the province to the island of Negros Oriental, and we moved to Dumaguete City. And for the first time in our life, we became minorities. And I could pick my wife out in the crowd. And the Filipinos were very friendly and loving. And I'd go into a store back then, and they knew I was looking for my wife, and they'd just point the way. And she's over there. And I thought it was so funny because everything was different. Language, culture. And it was hot pretty much all the time. People say, what's the best time to come? I say, well, we have four seasons, hot and humid, hotter and humid, really hot and humid, and hot and rainy. I said, you can come anytime you want. And ladies, you don't have to use any lotion. Like here, you know, you always have to lather up because it's dry. It's like a desert. Over there, it's natural lotion. It's just, it's humid, and everything is nice and moist, and the women love it. And so the people were altogether delightful. And we just fell in love with them. They were friendly. They liked us, which is nice to go somewhere where they like you. And at first I thought they all looked the same. And they thought we look all the same. It was so funny. We went in a restaurant and we said to the Filipino waitress, do we all look the same to you? You know, the white people? And she says, yes, you all look the same. And I remember one little boy, because their noses are kind of flat, he says, all these kids came, they're just surrounding us, looking at us at the beach. And one little boy said, do you have to use a straw to drink? He thought that my nose would hit the glass, you know. And I said, no, I don't have to have a straw. I can just, I can just drink, you know. And they were just beautiful people, and we fell in love with them. They believe in God. It's a Catholic country. And so religion in Asia is good. You know that? There's no atheist. I've never met an atheist in Asia. They believe in different gods. We have Islam, we have Hinduism, we have Buddhism, we have Protestants and Catholics, and so they believe in different gods. I haven't met an atheist. Even the communists, they're not very good communists because they believe in the spirit world, in deities. And so we fell in love with our work, but to be honest with you, we cried a lot. We cried a lot, and we had lots of trials. Health is a big thing in Asia, and medicines, sometimes it's not there, and sometimes it is, and sometimes the doctors are good, but they don't have all the equipment that we have here. We take for advantage. And so we took our children. I remember the first day we were there, our daughter had high fever. We were in Manila, so we just prayed. We said, God, heal our daughter. And God healed her. Her fever went away. And we said, thank you, Lord. You're the great physician. You're the one we're going to trust. And, the Lord built up the ministry. What we went there to do was to minister to ministers. Lots of pastors in Asia, they have tremendous faith, tremendous dedication, but they don't have the tools that we have so much of. And they might not even have a Bible dictionary. They might not have a concordance. They might not even have a whole Bible. Some of the pastors we found out in Mindanao, the southern island, they only had New Testaments. Some of them had Bibles. They were the cheapest Bible available at the time, but they were from the Watchtower Society. And so we discovered. And so we exchanged. We became a life member of the Philippine Bible Society, and we got Bibles in Tagalog, Cebuano, Ilonggo. And we would exchange. We'd ask the pastors, do you have this Watchtower? And they'd put it, please afterwards come, and we'll give you a new Bible. Because that was the cheapest Bible, was that Watchtower Bible. Well, the Lord blessed our ministry. We taught inductive method of Bible study, which is a simple method, how to understand the Bible. And then we showed them how to teach verse by verse. And they loved it. They studied so hard. And we felt so blessed. We would go out into the faraway places where they don't have workshops and seminars. You know, the big cities, they always hit the big cities. You know, the Manila and Cebu and Davao, and they'd have big conferences and big things. We'd go out to the sticks. There might not be a 3-star, 2-star, 1-star hotel. There might be no hotel or any place you can stay. We'd just stay in the pastor's home. And sometimes it's very basic. And I can remember once I was in a pastor's home, and he hadn't have any electricity, and I always learned to sleep with my flashlight under my pillow, and I felt something inside the mosquito net, and I put the flashlight, and here's a big rat coming over, you know. Ooh, and I just, and I got up, went up by my feet. And we had experiences like that. And but yet the Lord blessed. And you can never outgive the Lord. If you ever sacrifice, God will bless you more than you can ever imagine. It's impossible to outgive the Lord. And so we taught, my lovely wife taught street kids, and lots of children in the Philippines. They're Catholic, so there's no abortions illegal. The government encourages the teachers to use the Bible in the classroom. They have an hour every day called character education, where the government encourages the teachers to use the Bible during that hour of character education. They believe in Bible morals. And so they think things that we're doing here are kind of strange because we're the ones that brought them. You know, we brought them Christianity. They, Catholic nation, of course it was Magellan that brought them Christianity. And they still have the little statue of Santo Niño. They call Santo Niño, baby Jesus. They've had it for a long time. And when I give my testimony there, I always say, before I was a Christian, I was a Protestant. And they look at me real funny, like, what? What'd you say? I said, yeah, I was a Protestant, but I didn't know Jesus personally. I went to church, but the church I went to didn't teach a personal relationship with Christ. And so when we share the gospel in the Philippines, we don't ask them, are you a Christian? They'll say, sure, I'm not a Muslim, or I'm not a Buddhist. But we say, do you know Jesus personally? And they say, well, what do you mean? And we share with them. They're very open. And the Calvary Chapel over there is just growing in leaps and bounds. We have 4 services now, 3 in English and 1 in Cebuano. And wonderful Filipino pastor, Pastor Joe, and he's is doing a fantastic job. And we just thank the Lord for all that he's doing. God has answered our prayers in our mission. We teach that inductive method of Bible study. We've taught that all over the Philippines. We've taught it in Vietnam, Laos, Cambodia, Papua New Guinea. We've taught it in India, Indonesia, Thailand, Malaysia. And there's a need. There's a hunger and a need. Some places they don't have Bible schools. Some places where they have Bible schools, some of the pastors, they can't afford to go. So what if you already have a little church and you can't afford to go to Bible school, or who's going to take the church while you're gone? So they come to these workshops, and we give them homework, assignments. They work real hard. We'll even go into the refugee camps along the Thai-Burmese border. We've taught in the refugee camps. We've been in some places, and I remember, you just can't imagine when you don't have it available. When you can't have Bible classes or, you know, Bible training and it's available, they gobble it up. I mean, they're so dedicated. I can remember getting up to go to the bathroom. It's almost midnight, and you know, in the refugee camp, and I go by a guy with a candle, and he's doing his assignment. Big old smile on his face. You know, no electricity. And they're just so happy to be trained, to have training available. And we teach inductive method, and we did that for 4 years. That's all we did. I could do it in my sleep and teach in my... And then we said, well, they have other needs. So then we start teaching marriage and family. And because we believe that if the church is strong, if the families are strong, the church is strong. And unfortunately, in the church, we don't have a lot of help for the families. I mean, we don't normally. The Catholics, they have programs for married. They have Couples for Christ, Families for Christ. The Mormons, they have all kinds of programs for the family. But it seems like the evangelical church sometimes is a little weak in this area. And so we teach marriage and family. And it's very biblical, very practical. We talk about communication, how to improve your communication, how to resolve conflict. You know, everybody has conflicts. Pastors do too. We call it discussions. You call it fighting. Anyways, maybe on the way here you had a conflict. We used to do that all the time. Yes, a lot of fun, right? Just getting ready to, you know, for worship. You feel like you probably should come up and ask the Lord to forgive you before you start. We talk about how can you turn conflict into Romans 8:28? How can you take family, marriage conflict, family, marriage, how can you turn it for good? You can. The Bible shows us a way. We talk about finances. Most of these people are dirt poor, but they get in trouble. They borrow money. They do all kinds of things. So we talk about biblical principles of stewardship. And we teach you don't need more money. You need better management. People have this idea, if I just had more money, everything would be great. And what do? They get more money and they spend more money. They get back in the same hole that they were before. And so we teach biblical principles. We talk about the three enemies of marriage, the world, the flesh, and the devil. When we talk about the world, we talk about culture. That's right, culture. You know, in America, we're so close to our own culture, we can't see it. It's like you can't see the tree through the forest. You know, it's just all a forest. But when you're outside your culture, then you start to see your own culture. And so I think some know that. If you come from another place, you see your own culture. It's quite different. When we lived in the Philippines, then we learned about American culture. Because we lived outside our own and we could see it. And you know what? There's some good culture and some bad culture. You see? And so when you see it, you can pick and choose. And so that's what because sometimes your culture and your Christian faith are kind of like this. You can't see what's the good, what's the bad, you know? And some Americans, they brag and boast, even pastors. Well, I haven't had a vacation. I'm busy serving the Lord. I look at him, obviously, but I look at the wife, she's not happy. See, because that's our culture, American work ethic. You see, work is good. I believe it. I work hard. But you can't do that and sacrifice your family. You see, it's not worth it. You know, even the husband might say, I'm doing this for you. He walks in the door and the kids say, Mommy, who's that man? Oh, that's your dad, honey. Because he's working so hard, he's gone all the time, you see. And that's a culture. That's not, and you know what? There's some culture like that in Asia too. You know, anyways, I could go on and on about that. But so we talk about that in marriage. You know, we challenge culture. Because in Asia, a lot of times the man is here, the woman's here. But that's not the Bible. The Bible says there's neither male nor female. And so I pick on my own culture first so they know that I'm not against them. They know. Once they get to know me, they know I love them. But I challenge them. The culture, we have to obey the Bible. The Bible's over all culture. So my culture is I'm a Christian. Now I'm an American, of course. And I have some culture I can change, some I can't. And in Asia, basically men and women, they don't show a lot of physical contact in public at all. You don't hardly see it, you know. But I would show affection to my wife at the airport. I'd kiss her, you know, and hold her. Yeah, when I say goodbye, I'd kiss her. The Filipinos watch, wow. One Filipino, he says, I like to go say goodbye to the Americans at the airport. I said, why? He's, because they all want to hug me. They think that's so funny. They don't do that. You know, I had pastors hold hands with me. Now it's kind of weird for me at first. Here's a man holding my hand. Yeah. You know, that means you're family. That means you're accepted. You know, the men would hold hands, the women would put their arms around each other. You know, after I lived there a few years, I'd hold hands with these pastors, you know, I'd say, hey, it's cool. And then we'd have visitors and they'd look at it, what the hell? You know, but it's culture. It's kind of funny, but it says, Paul says, I become all things to all men so I can win them to Christ. So when we minister in Korea, I wear a suit. Are you kidding? They go to sleep in a suit. I mean, they just, that's their culture. There's conformity. There's no cultural minority in Korea. It's 100% Koreans in Korea. You go to India, there's all kinds of culture, all kinds of language. You go to Indonesia, all kinds of colors. There's like three or four races in Indonesia. Papuans to the Timorese to the Javanese. Oh, you different cultures, different language. So you want to be all things to all men to win them to Christ. And so, oh, I'm sorry, I'm getting all excited and talking about all the things that aren't that important. And then we talked about evangelism and discipleship. And see, we believe that in responsible evangelism, if you're going to teach evangelism or do evangelism, you must have discipleship. You must do follow-up. You don't just have a baby in the hospital and go, wee-hee, we had a baby, woo, and then run away and leave the baby. No, that's just the beginning. You get to take the baby home, stay up all night, have endless sleepless nights for the next couple of years. That's called raising the child. That's what you do in discipleship. It costs. It takes time and energy. And so we teach that. We teach evangelism. We've seen thousands of people, Asian people, come to Jesus. Because we do it the second day where it's legal, we have them go house to house. Only a few places that's legal. Some places where it's legal, but you might not live if you do it. So we have to be very sensitive to where we're at. In Vietnam, we can't do it at all publicly. It has to all be underground. Same in Laos. They call it Lao. But for us, we say Laos. Yeah, so you have to do it underground. Indonesia, some places you can't do it. Some places you can. In Timor, in places where Christian population, you can. All depends on... In Thailand, you can. In Burma, you couldn't. Now it's changing. You can maybe carefully. Cambodia, it's kind of up and down. Depends on the country. Philippines is wide open. And when we were there, we had an outreach right in Dumaguete, where they've had so much evangelism, but we said... the Christians are not evangelizing. They don't like to do it. Did you know that? Christians are very, this is a weak area in the church. We're not hot on evangelism. We believe in it. Everybody puts it, yeah, I believe in it. And they say, when's the last time you shared Christ? You know, it's like, really? Probably a long time. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe for you it wasn't a long time. But as way we've experienced, it's not happening. They like to have crusades. Let Greg Laurie do it. Yay, we'll get behind him. And that's good, but it's God's calling us for personal evangelism. That's the foundation of Calvary Chapel and the Jesus people, which was to evangelize every day. You get to do it. Not you have to. It's a privilege, and you get to do it. Let's go do it. And see people born again. It's wonderful. I've seen all four of our children born, and Shonda got to see one of our grandkids born. Why was that emotional for her? She just fell apart on the other end of the floor. I thought, wow, isn't that wonderful? To see one of your grandkids born? She was there in the birth room. And I got to see all four of ours born. You know, their oldest is 40-something. I mean, you know, but when they're little, they're so cute when they're little. Anyways, the funny thing about it is, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have drank that coffee. I'm going all over the place. The wonderful thing about it is when you see people get saved and their lives changed. We did evangelism in Dumaguete, where we've had all kinds of evangelism, but the Christians haven't been doing it. They love fellowship. They love to get together and celebrate. Going out and sharing the Lord, they're not doing it too much. So we had We did it right in Calvary Chapel. We had the Baptists come. We had a Chinese church come in Calvary Chapel. And we went out house to house, and over 90 people got to hear the gospel from our little seminar. 67 people received Jesus going house to house. Isn't that nice? And then we had a youth concert that night, packed the church out, about 600 plus young people, and they had this real, you know, full-on Christian rock band, and it just, the whole place is vibrating. And I asked my missionary, he's only a year older than me, I said, "Hey, brother, how do you like the music?" He goes, "Well, I kind of like the hymns." But anyway, it was hopping. And the youth pastor gave the altar call, and 78 young people came forward. 78, serious, they came forward. Beautiful. And we said to the ones coming to the concert, "Please don't just come. You have to bring somebody that doesn't know Jesus." It's a college town. There's four universities and about five colleges. You just bring some of your friends from school. Tell them it's a free concert. You know, because young people, they like music, and it was packed. And so we just thanked the Lord for that. We went on from there to Vietnam. We had seminars up in the highlands in Kantum. If you have any, you know, you have Mun Matu and Pleiku and then Kantum. It's in the central highlands, all tribal minorities. There's 53 cultural minorities in Vietnam. They treat them like before as non-citizens. Finally, they gave them the right to vote. I saw big billboards. It was unreal. I said, "Wow, look at that." And it showed people voting and showed some with a tie, you know, typical Asian Vietnamese dress. And then it showed somebody with no shirt on with tribal costume and he's voting. And it was a propaganda, you know, thing for the communists. But they did. They allowed them to vote now. Before, they were non-citizens. They saw them as non-citizens. They had no rights. Couldn't leave the country legally. And so, anyways, now it's changing. And so we had a seminar all with tribal pastors. And we just put the cookies on the low shelf. In other words, we make it applicable, understandable. I'm not there to impress them with my, you know, I'm there to serve them. I want them to understand it. When they do, their eyes get all bright and shiny. They understand the Bible, how to interpret it, how to teach it, how to apply it, and they develop skills. The time that we're there with them, marriage and family, they just love it. And so we had a great time. Then we went down to Saigon. We taught in a Saigon church. That was another registered church, so we didn't have to hide at all because we've done that. We've had to hide often. What we're doing there is illegal but not immoral, because it's a communist country. So we work with the underground church. We actually had one of our books on marriage published in Vietnam, and it's got the official communist sticker. And so it was published, and actually I didn't know if I wanted my name on it, because we'd gotten caught a few years back and got in trouble. They said, no, it's okay, things are changing. So they actually put my name on it. And so, but the Lord is good, and the Vietnamese are beautiful people, and they've suffered a lot over the years. And then we went on to there to India, in Indonesia, and we're hoping to go to India this coming year, Lord willing. And we had a wonderful seminars in Java and also in Bali. And the church in Indonesia is oppressed by the Muslims. They've killed, they've beheaded, they've cut the heads off of Christians. It doesn't get in the news. But they're very hard on the Christian population. And they intimidate them. They won't let you paint your church. You can't remodel your church. In one church, you have to get all this permission. Our friends, they got all the permission from the city, from the government, from everything. It's all these permits. They built a building. They had it all done. They were just putting in the pews. And the pastor got a letter. It says, "If you start services, we'll burn this building to the ground." So they had to stop. They'll burn it down. They burned over 1,000 churches. Only one year, over 1,000. And the press was so bad, they said, "Okay, we got to stop that. We'll intimidate other ways," and that's what they do. And so, in this one, and I've been in churches that are half done. I was in Sumatra, and the church is half built. They had all the permits, everything, the government approval, and finally, the Muslims in the community, they don't want it. They said, "We don't want it. Stop." And we had our seminar there. The third day, we get a letter from the neighbor: "Stop the singing. We don't want the singing because we're worshiping Jesus. Worshiping the Lord." They said, "No, stop it. Stop the singing." They hate it. Although when we were in Java, we went to the Baptist church to preach. Right next door is the mosque. They use amplification so loud, you can't even... they introduced me to the pastor this far away in the parking lot. I couldn't hear his name. It's so loud. I got up to preach and they started doing that. You know, the loudspeakers with Allah Akbar, you know, it's just like it's blaring. Just crank that baby up. And they compete with each other. I mean, it's just, I don't know how they do it. I mean, the Christians are just, they're oppressed. It's oppressing. But they love Jesus. And Muslims are coming to Jesus. Imams have been saved. Now that's the leader of the mosque. And my friend in Bali, he's a Filipino, Indonesian pastor, Calvary Chapel pastor in Denpasar, Bali. He says there's a few imams that have been converted to Christianity. They turn right around and go back into the mosque. And they're fearless. Now they know Jesus and they know where they're going for sure when they die. They have absolutely no fear. They go right back into the mosque. And they preach Jesus from the few verses in the Quran where it talks about Jesus. And then they share what God has shown them. And I'd like to have more information on that because I found that really wonderful. Well, I want to get into the Word. I just want to say thank you for praying for us and supporting us. God has wonderfully provided a couple of our projects. One was a new printing press. We have two print shops, one in Guwahati, Assam, in India. We have another print shop in the Philippines. The one in the Philippines, we've printed over 8 million books, new believer booklets, and tracts in different languages. And it's the most wonderful thing when you give somebody something about God as from Scripture, and it's in their language. So, wow, God speaks my language. You know, you probably thought he spoke English, right? Maybe Spanish. But God speaks a million languages. He knows every language on this planet. Language is the heart of people. You give something to them in their own language. So we print. We've already printed 8 million. And you know why our tracts are better than anybody else's? We give them free. And so we're on our fourth offset press. This time we got a brand new one. So we're so excited. All the other ones are used ones. So we got a brand new press. You, the supporters, and people that pray for us provided for that. Also, we build a house for missionaries. And we want to invite you to come to the Philippines. You're very welcome. We have a beautiful place you can stay. You can serve. We have ways you can serve the Lord. And they like Americans. And you'd be very welcome to come and visit us. And I have brochures in the back if you're interested. Because we do need missionaries. We have brochures back there. One of them says, so you want to be a missionary. Pick that one up if you're interested. Another one says, short-term missions to the Philippines. Grab that one. And there's other brochures back there. So, if you have your Bibles, please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 20. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 20. Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. This was the cry of some Greeks that came to the disciples. They wanted to see Jesus. You know, there's people right here in South Orange County that would love to see Jesus. They would love to see Jesus. They're not interested in religion, maybe not even Christianity or denominations, but they would love to see Jesus. They'd really like to see Jesus. What's he really like? You know, who is this Jesus? And these Greeks, they were not Hellenistic Jews, but they were literally Greeks that were converted to Judaism. They wanted to come and they wanted to see Jesus. If you can imagine the background, here we're going into Pentecost. This is the last of our Lord's 3-year earthly ministry. He'd done before. He had miracles. He taught like no one had ever taught. He taught with, you know, one with authority. And when people came and asked for healing, he would heal. He'd raise people from the dead, blind people that couldn't see. They got their sight. He did things that no one had ever done, and all these wonderful testimonies about him. Now this is the end of the 3 years, all these stories. And then the most dynamic one that just happened was Lazarus was raised from the dead. And that's just outside of Jerusalem. That's a stone's throw from Jerusalem, just over the Kidron Valley. And so, you know, that was all around town. Did you hear what happened to Lazarus? Who's Lazarus? You know, Mary and Martha? Oh, yeah, I know him. He died, right? Well, he was raised from the dead. Are you serious? Jesus came, and they tell the story. So that had gone all over town. And these Greeks had heard all these stories. And they came and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We'd like to see him. We'd like to see him." And I believe that's the heart of so many people today. They'd like to see Jesus. And you know what? They see Jesus in you and in me. The Bible says we're living epistles, read and known of all men. You might be the only Jesus your neighbors ever see. You might be the only Jesus where you work that your workmates ever see, because there might not be any other believers there. Or your family, your extended family. You are Jesus to them. It's like the little boy in the hospital, and the pastor came to visit the sick member. And the little boy, when he saw the pastor, he says, "There's Jesus." And the pastor came up and he says, "Oh, honey, that's very nice. I'm the pastor." And the little boy kept saying, "There's Jesus." And you know, he says, "I'm the pastor, honey." And all the time, you know, the little boy is just looking at the pastor, and he said, "There's Jesus." And to that little boy, that was Jesus. And to many people, that's who you represent. What you say, what you do, what you don't say, what you don't do, how you look at them. If you look at them with loving eyes or judgmental eyes, if you look at them and love them even though they vote different, think different, act different. And if you have that kind of love, that's Jesus. You see? And people need to see Jesus. They've seen religion. You know, there's all kinds of religions, but they need to see Jesus. And so they came and they said to, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And it's interesting. Let's read. "Now, there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.'" So this is it. Here's Jesus. Here's the Greeks. We would like to meet him. We'd like to see him. And so they go to Philip, and Philip is a Greek name. So it's not a Hebrew name. A lot of the disciples had Greek names. They had Hebrew names. So, you know, here's somebody the Greeks feel comfortable coming to because his name's Philip. They had a king named Philip. And Philippi, this is in King Philip. Philippines came from from the name Philip of Spain. But so there's a Greek name. So you see, there's a common. When someone sees your similarity, they'll come to you. You know, they feel comfortable. And that's an open door for us. Now, it could be just because of your ethnic background. It could be because of your work. It could be because of your hobbies. It could be because of something that you do. Somebody else does it. Maybe you like hot rods, and here's somebody else like hot rods. Or maybe it's music. Wow, Taylor guitar. You ought to see. I got a nice one, or a Martin, or a Gibson, and you speak the same language. It could be embroidery, which I don't know anything about. Or, you know, my wife does, and she can get with ladies and talk about that and making quilts and stuff. And there's an interest, you see. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's construction, and you can go on and I can talk construction talk. And there's an interest. And so you have ways that you can reach people for Jesus right here in South Orange County because of your background, your interest, you see? And people will feel comfortable talking to you because of who you are. And they felt comfortable coming to Philip. Oh, isn't it Philip? Oh, maybe he's Greek. And so they came to him. It's an open door. That's what we have here in South Orange County. So look for those opportunities. Look for those opportunities. So, we would see Jesus. That's what people need to see today. They need to see the Lord. They need to see us in our life, in what we do, what we say, and how we live. You see, if we look at people and love them, that's a wonderful thing. If we look at them and judge them, that's not a good thing. The other day, the Lord really rebuked me. I was at the post office. I looked over. I looked like a homeless guy. I looked like an alcoholic. And I jumped out. I was in a hurry. I thought, oh, gosh, another bum. And I was in the post office. The Lord spoke to me. No, it's not another bum. I died for his sins. Oh, I love him. Do you love him? Oh, come on, Lord. You can make it personal. I'm sorry. So I went out and I walked out and talked to him. How you doing? Oh, he's happy I'd talk to him. He's an alcoholic. You know, and he had battered clothes. He wasn't homeless, but he was not, you know. And I just loved him. Got his name, Victor. Invited him to church. So, I'll come. I'll bring some of my friends. I said, good. You see, we need to love people that are not saints. We need to love people that aren't living for God. We need to love people that are different from us. We need to love people that are unlovable. It's easy to love the lovable. You see? Someone that thinks like you, acts like you, has the same hobbies or whatever. Oh, they're your friends. How about people that are different? Those are the people God wants us to love. Jesus was called a friend of sinners. Are you a friend of sinners? Do they say you're friendly? Or do they say you're kind of judgmental? Or holier than thou? Or self-righteous? Or I don't know, they don't seem very friendly. They always seem like they're late for church. They almost run me over every time they get out of the driveway. Was I talking about me or you? Anyways, the point is that, you know, we would see Jesus. And they're only going to see it in our lives. And so here the disciples, they tell Jesus. And Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now is these Greeks came at the right time. They're going to see that it's all coming to a climax. Jesus is going to shortly, he's right, this is just before the crucifixion, Passover, the town is full. So the hour has come. And he's going to be glorified. Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to die for our sins, be buried, and raised from the dead. So they came at the right time. They're going to see all this happen. His passion. You know, I have a little plaque in our house that says, Lord, do you love me? And it's a picture of Jesus. He said, he stretched out, how much he loves you this much. If you ever question how much God loves you, you look at Jesus on the cross. He loves you this much. You see? That he would die for your sins. While we were yet sinners, not while we were doing our very best, but while we were rebelling and running and blaspheming and doing everything wrong, he loved us this much. You see? While we were yet sinners. And so he says, my hour has come. You're going to see it. These Greeks, you know, these God-fearers, you're going to see the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're going to see him crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. You came at the right time. And then he says something very interesting. Truly, truly, whenever he says this, it's a very important point. He says, if you have a seed and it doesn't die, it's only singular. But if you let it die, you plant it, it brings forth fruit. You think of an ear of corn, or you think of wheat or rice. One little thing, you put it in, get all that fruit. That's Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. By him going to the cross and dying, he provided salvation for millions and millions, billions, everyone on this planet. Salvation is available. And he's the only way. This is the beauty. When he was in the garden and he prayed, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. That the sins of the world would be put on the perfect Lamb of God. I can't imagine that. Can you imagine a newborn baby wrapping it in filthy blankets? Can you imagine? Here's the perfect Lamb of God having the sins of the world put on him. He said, Father, if there's any other way for salvation, if Buddha, Muhammad, or Hinduism, or any other religion, if there's any other way, but no, there is no other way. There's no other in heaven. There's no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus died for our sins. Only Christ died for our sins. There's salvation and no other. There's an emptiness in religion. And only Christ has the answer for that. And so it's that. And then, of course, that puts us right back on our in our lap. Are we willing to give our life? Are we willing to say yes to Jesus and die to ourselves? You know, salvation's a gift. It's free. We can't earn it, deserve it, work for it. We just receive it. But to follow Christ costs. And he said, come, follow me. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me daily. Die to yourself. Be willing to die to yourself. That's not easy. You see? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say, Lord, I surrender. I will give my life. I'll surrender my life 100%. You know, I think some of the ways that we are proven to that is, I think number one is being married. That's a good proving ground, right? You know, it's really groovy, or, you know, neat to be in church and we all dressed up and look our best and act nice. Then what do we act like when we get home? Ah, married to a monster. Well, I hope not. But reality hits the fan, right? And we're going on 45 years of marriage. And I think one of the best ways for me to learn how to be more like Jesus is to love my wife as Christ loved the church. You see? And that's a proving ground. Am I willing to give myself to be a servant? You see, at home? That's against my culture. That's what they said. Where was it? And I said, oh, that's not our culture. When I said, love your wife, that means to serve your wife. You know, oh, that's not our culture. I know it's not your culture, but it's in the Bible. You know, to love as Christ loved the church. So in families, this is one way we grow. How much are you going to give? If you hold on to life, you'll end up with nothing. Some Christians hold on to stuff so hard. You know, things that are important. You know, they don't want to let go. Okay, but you're going to end up with nothing. If you hang on to this life, you end up with nothing. If it's so important, the things of this life, they're not. This earth, this everything here is just whoosh, gone. You'll never see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. You can't take it with you. You know, there's a few things I like to take. I have a beautiful saxophone my dad gave me. It's a king, tenor, beautiful. Sounds well. Can't take it to heaven. I'm going to leave it here. You know, all our collectibles and cool stuff. There's a few cars I wish I still had. I can't take any of it. Nothing goes. There's no purse, ladies, going to heaven. So there's nothing. We're not taking anything. And you can never outgive the Lord. And he's talking about here, he's talking about sacrifice. He's saying, if you love your life, you're going to lose it if you hang on. I see people so unhappy in marriage because they're selfish. You want to be happy in marriage? Don't be selfish. You want to be happy in life? Don't be selfish. You want to have a horrible, rotten life and complain and murmur and just be miserable? Be selfish and you'll get all that. If you want to be content, be a giver. If you're all wrapped up in yourself, you're a real small package. And that's it. And I'm over time, so I got to stop. So I want to encourage you. We would see Jesus. People need to see him. And they'll see him in your life. By you sacrificing, by you being generous, by you being unselfish, by helping people, by giving to people, by loving people, those people that you might not like. That's what God wants you to love him. Be like Jesus, and you'll be blessed. The hymn says, we sing it, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. There's a modern version, it goes like this, I surrender 10%, 10% to Jesus, I surrender. But you see, he deserves 100%. So what do you want to give? Do you want to give all or just a little? It's up to you. He deserves your best, not leftovers. He deserves everything you have because he's given you new life, eternity, forgiveness. What a wonderful Savior. May God help us that we would give him our very best. Could the worship team come? Let's stand as we close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray, Lord, that people would see Jesus in our life. We pray, Lord, that we would die to ourselves, that we would put you first. Help us to that end, Lord, that we would allow you to be Lord of our life, of our whole life, as you truly deserve it. King of Kings, in your precious name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.